You know, final words, last words that people speak. Hold on, what button do I press to move this along? I have to hit here? Just want to make sure.
That's the wrong one.
Okay. Well, this one here.
Yeah.
Okay. The last words that people speak are generally the words that are most often remembered by them. I remember, even though I was overseas at the time, I remember the final words of Ronald Reagan in November 5th, 1994, when he addressed the United States with a farewell address to the nation when he learned that he had Alzheimer's. His words were, "I now begin the journey that will lead me into the sunset of my life." And people remember those words because those were his last words, if you will, to the nation. The other day when I was visiting with Sue Hall and Kenita, we were sitting at the table after the lesson was over, and Kenita was talking about Marlene Smelter and her last days, and when she was dying, apparently all the family had gathered around in the hospital room, and she was quiet for a while, and the doctor said any moment she will pass away. And all of a sudden, Sister Smelter woke up, and her final words were, "Am I still here?" And I was thinking, it just shows the longing that she had to be away and to depart from that body. And then, of course, we have other last words. The last words of Moses in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the whole book of Deuteronomy are filled with last words. But in Deuteronomy 32, we see the actual last words of Moses when he spoke to the people. And having presented to them the book and having said the things that he said, these are his words beginning in verse 44 of Deuteronomy 32. He says to the people, he says, beginning in verse 45, he says, "Take heart," verse 46, "take heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life, and by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross over the Jordan to possess." And then after this, Moses goes off to the mount where he dies. But these are Moses' last words. And it seems like if the nation of Israel had recalled, and each generation that followed him had recalled those words, to listen to the law, listen to what God said, that the history of the nation may have been markedly different. But as we know, they didn't remember the words, and things went on. Moses spoke good words to Israel. For many of us, we won't have a chance to ever say the last words. Well, we will have last words, all right, but the kind of words I'm talking about here. For many of us, we will just die without saying a lot of things that need to be said and should be said. But then again, what I want us to do right now is to imagine, what if we were in a position that we knew that we had one more thing to say to somebody and we would never see these people again. And I'm talking primarily in this context about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it could be our family, it could be our friends. If we had some last words and we felt and knew that we would never see these people again, what would we say to these people? And I believe that what we find in Acts chapter 20, the verses that was read a moment ago by Paul, are actually such words as these. Paul had an opportunity to speak some last words to the people. Paul said, "You'll never see my face again." Those words themselves would have choked me up, knowing that, and I can imagine how those Ephesian elders must have felt, knowing that they would never see Paul again. But Paul had an opportunity in that lesson to present to them, or in that talk, to present to them some last words. And when you read through these words of Paul, the thing that really comes to mind is that Paul centered his farewell speech on the well-being of the congregation, on the well-being of the church there in Ephesus. He tells the elders in verses 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." The congregation of Ephesus belonged to Christ. It was indeed a church of Christ because it had been purchased with the blood of the Son of God. Furthermore, even though the church belonged to Christ, the Holy Spirit had made overseers. Now, the way he did this is, we won't get into it in great detail or any detail at all, but I referred you to Titus and Timothy, where Paul gives out qualifications for the office of bishop or the office of overseer. And in that regard, the Holy Spirit had made elders in Ephesus. Because men were qualified, and under the Holy Spirit's direction, these men were appointed as the shepherds of the church of God. Now, the task of these shepherds was to shepherd the congregation. And as shepherds, they were to lead, they were to protect, they were to feed. Like a shepherd in the field, whose job is to lead and protect and feed. So the shepherds in the church of God, the elders, their task was the same, but in a spiritual way. Now the keynote of Paul's final remarks to shepherd the church of God to these elders is supported by Paul's recollection of his own life. Paul was not an elder. Paul was not a pastor. But Paul lived the life, in many respects, of a shepherd, one who led. And what Paul does for these elders is that he reminds them of the kind of life that he led among them. And I don't believe Paul does this to toot his own horn, but Paul does this for the sake of the elders. He wants them to remember his way of life so that they might live like Paul lived, so they might act like Paul acted. Paul was a leader. Paul was one that men were followed, if you will, in a spiritual way. And Paul wanted these elders to live their lives also in such a way so that the congregation should follow them in the right and holy way. And that's what we have in these letters, in this little talk. Paul talking about himself, talking about his past life. You know, for about 3 years, as we learn from Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, for about 3 years, Paul spoke to the Ephesians. He preached there. He lived there. He lived among them. According to Acts chapter 19, which is the part where we learn about the establishment of the church in Ephesus, Paul began speaking in the synagogue. He spoke out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But after a while, there was opposition. There were some who rose up who were speaking evil of the way. And so Paul leaves the synagogue and sets up shop, if you will, next door in the school of Tyrannus. And there he continues to preach. He continues to work for several years, again, teaching the Word of God, reasoning daily with the people about the kingdom of God. And we learn from Acts 19 that as a result of that work, all of Asia heard the Word of God. Imagine that. All of Asia heard the Word of God when Paul was doing that work there in the school of Tyrannus. Now, in his farewell address, Paul reminds the elders about this. He reminds the elders of the work that he did while he was among them. Look, if you will, again to verse 18, and we'll read it. Paul says in verse 18, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the prophets of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." Paul said, "I was with you, and you know how I was with you. You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole Word of God. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." The word "shrink" here is from a Greek word that literally means to lower the sails. It was a nautical term. And when the ship wanted to slow down, they would lower the sails. They would make the sails small. And so it comes from this word. And Paul, being on the sea, not being a sailor necessarily, but being on the sea, would have heard this expression used. And what Paul is saying to the people here, or to the elders here, that the whole time he was with them, the whole time he worked among them, Paul never lowered the sails. Paul continued to preach the Word of God, continued to work, spreading the Word of God everywhere he possibly could. He said, "I did it publicly." He did it in the synagogue. He did it in the school of Tyrannus. He did it where people would listen. But he did it from house to house as well. In other words, he wasn't limited to public speaking, but he did it among the brethren, among their houses. And again, keep in mind that he's talking to the elders. He's given them examples of how they are to conduct themselves, how they are to lead the church in their preaching and in their teaching, publicly and from house to house. He did not shrink from telling them everything that they needed. He says here, anything that was profitable, anything that they needed to hear, they would say. Paul did not put his finger to the wind and say, well, what do they want to hear now? If they needed to hear a lesson about this, he would talk about that. If they needed to hear a lesson about that, he would talk about that. He would talk about what they needed to hear. This is such an important lesson for all of us to understand. Very often we want to preach to the people. We want to preach to their wants instead of their needs. And I'm not saying it's wrong that from time to time to preach according to their wants. They may want to hear a lesson about something, and you may want to teach it, or they might want to hear something encouraging, and you may want to do that, but sometimes they need to hear a lesson about this. And preachers and teachers and elders need to make sure that they do not shrink from declaring them anything that is profitable. That's what Paul said he did. And he could finally say in the end that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Paul's preaching was so thorough those 3 years that nobody could say, Paul, you didn't tell me that. Paul, you never told me this. He could say, I'm innocent because I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. And isn't that the goal of anybody who teaches and preaches, to declare the whole counsel of God? And I would most certainly say that this would be the task of the elders, to make sure that the whole counsel of God is presented to the people under their watch or under their leadership. And every generation of elders that come along need to keep going over the old story, the old message, so that every new generation that comes along will hear the whole counsel of God. And so when the elders pass from this life, they, like Paul, can say, we did not stray from declaring to you anything that was profitable, but we declared to you the whole counsel of our God. With souls in the balance, Paul said this, and with souls in the balance every day in the congregation, the elders needed to hear this. They needed to understand that they needed to be proclaimers of the Word of God publicly and from house to house. They needed to do both. Now again, Paul does not say these things for self-glorification, but to motivate the elders, to motivate these leaders, to follow in his steps, to teach the Word of God in every sort of situation. And very often, people think that it's only the job of preachers to do this. But here, Paul is addressing not preachers, but the elders in the congregation. He wanted to motivate them to be able to say in the end of time, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul lived among these brethren, and they knew his life. And they knew that that is exactly what Paul did. Paul set the example for them in this affair. In this affair. But Paul not only set the example for them in this affair, but he also showed them how to live in a world that is hostile to faith. You know, it's one thing for a man to preach the word, which is very important for him to do. A man cannot believe unless they hear the word. But it's also important that men see you living like a Christian. That they see you living consistently with the gospel you teach. Paul did not live in a monastery. Paul lived among men. He lived among men who were hostile to the faith. And so Paul refers to them, to his life among them. He said, you yourselves know how I live. And let me just say, the congregation needs to see this in their leaders, in their elders. They need to be able to see the elders living their lives faithfully every day, doing the things that need to be done. They need to see this, to be a witness of this with their own eyes, so that they will know how to follow and know what to do. You see, who's going to show them if it's not the elders? Who's going to show them if they are not the example to see? Now, again, they're not the only examples, mind you. But they must be seen because they are the leaders. They are the shepherd of the flock. We were studying the other day at our home on Psalm 23, or reading it and making a few comments upon it, and where it talks about the rod and the staff of the shepherd. And I pointed out to Fiona that the shepherd's rod was not just to snatch the sheep from the crevices and the holes, But as the shepherd would walk around the bend and the sheep would not be able to see him, the shepherd would hold up the staff so that the sheep could see the shepherd. They might not see his person, they'd see that staff. Well, there's a staff to be held up here. And that's the lives of the Christians, the lives of the elders. People need to be able to see that in every kind of situation, these men are showing us how we are to live by applying the gospel to their lives. Paul says, for example, if you go down in here, in these verses we've been reading, Paul says, for you yourselves know how these hands of mine minister to my own need. Paul could say, I'm an example of work. I was with you and I labored and I strove and I took care of my own needs and I took care of the needs among the brethren who are with me. And he said, I did this that you might know that it is, as I read here in verses 34 and 35, he says, you yourselves know these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me, and everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you might must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he shows them. They could appeal to Paul and his work and his labor. And they saw these kind of things, that Paul was an example to them in this type of affair. The saints received not merely the benefits of Paul's doctrine, but they received the benefits of his example. That's such an important thing. Paul could refer and remind them in his last word to them of how I lived among you. How I lived among you. Look at verses 18. And beginning in verse 21, and look at it again how he appeals to his example. In verse 18, we read it a while ago, and here again the second time, you yourselves know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the prophets of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both the Jews and the Greeks of the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. We've already talked about shrinking from declaring anything, but look at verse 19. Paul says, you know that when I was with you the whole time, I was serving the Lord with humility. I was serving the Lord, he says, with tears. I was serving the Lord with trials which came upon me. Paul saw his work in Ephesus as a service to the Lord. And that is how we need to see our whole life. Am I serving the Lord? And again, he wanted the elders to hear this especially. This was not something they just did, but this was something they were doing in their service to the Lord. The moment we begin to consider our Christianity, or especially if we're elders or preachers, as just a job to do, then we've lost the servant's mentality. The elders are serving the Lord, and this was their task. And consider how Paul says that the elders were serving the Lord. He says, or himself served the Lord, and how he wanted the elders to serve. He said, I serve the Lord with humility. And again, this was not just an idle boast. Paul did serve the Lord with humility. There were things in his life that would stop him from being prideful. For example, his past life as a persecutor, his past life as a blasphemer, as a violent aggressor against Christianity, would have humbled Paul. People could remind him of this. Furthermore, not only that, but Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. We don't know what that thorn is. The Bible teaches us that it was given to him to keep him from inappropriate pride. Finally, Paul understood something about his place in the scheme of things. He understood the gospel of grace, and that helped him to be humble. And let us all be reminded of what this verse says. Turn if you look at Philippians chapter 2. And notice here, in this section here, Paul is talking about the humility of Christ, about what Christ did in coming to earth and giving up glory to live among men. And he tells the Christians, he admonishes the Christians with these words, do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made like in the likeness of men, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul understood this. Paul understood that he was to have the same kind of mind that Christ had, the mind of a servant. And therefore, when he says, I serve the Lord with humility, that's what he did. Paul knew there were things in his life. And I'll tell you what, all of us look back and we can see things in our lives where we have miserably failed. And we can see where we have so much further to go in our Christianity. And we too need to remember these things as we attempt to serve the Lord. That we need to serve the Lord with humility. Because there are many things in our lives that keep us humble. But very often we forget these things and we get puffed up. Paul said, I serve with humility. But Paul also said, I serve with tears. Paul said, I serve with tears. It is interesting, the things that Paul says. In Romans chapter 9, verses 2 through 3, we learn that Paul agonized for the lost and for his stubborn kinsmen. He said, if it be possible, I would like to be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Paul loved his brethren and he agonized over their condition and spiritual things. Paul wept for them. But not only for them, but Paul wept over the sins of the brethren. And he wept over the spiritual apathy that he found in so many of the churches. Look, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Paul wrote the first letter. You read that first letter to the Corinthians, and it's a hard letter. It's a tough letter. But Paul said, I did that so that you might know the love that I have for you. You know, sometimes it's hard to be loving. Sometimes it's hard to say what you need to say. And people think you're just a hard person. You're feelingless. And Paul could say, I wrote with tears. And I wouldn't be surprised if they saw the drops on the letter itself as he wrote. But not only that, but he lamented because of the insincerity of preachers. There were some people in Philippians, Paul talked about in Philippians, who were preaching the gospel out of self-will. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But let's look to Philippians 3 and verse 18, because here he talks about these insincere people and the danger they had for the cause of Christ. This was perhaps even another group that he wasn't even mentioning in chapter 1. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, listen to what he says about these people. He says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We cannot be apathetic about false brethren, about people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. We cannot act as if that's okay and we're okay and they're okay. We must weep as we tell our brethren about these people. Not necessarily weep for them, though that may be appropriate, but weep at the damage they're doing among the churches of God and among the brethren. See, Paul shed many tears as he preached the gospel. There are many things that affected him. His lost kinsmen, the apathy of brethren, the danger they were in, and those who were there trying to destroy the work of Christ. He wept over such people. But he also talks about the trials that he had. Paul had many trials. He was constantly pursued by unbelievers. Just read the book of Acts. And on one occasion they caught up with him. He was always a little bit ahead of them. And one time in Lystra they caught up with him and stoned him with stones. How would you like to be run out of every town you ever worked in? You know? How would you like to be stoned? Paul had trials from his brethren, but I'll tell you what, Paul also had these trials from his own brethren. And this gets back to that verse I mentioned a while ago in chapter 1. Turn if you will to chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, Paul overcame all these trials, but they were trials nevertheless. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul talks about some men who are preaching Christ from envy and strife. But some do it from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, but the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Let me tell you what this was about. Paul was in prison. And as a prisoner in Christ, it appeared that Paul was kind of shackled with regard to spreading the message, though he wasn't shackled at all. He was actually spreading the gospel there in prison. But as far as the eye could see, Paul couldn't travel around and Paul couldn't go preaching. And you know, if he was doing this for self-glorification, that would have made him feel very bad. I can't go out and make more disciples. And so there were people out there working doubly hard, preaching the gospel of Christ, so that they could get a name for themselves. So that they would be known as the great converters. Now, there's no indication that these men were preaching a false gospel, because Paul could not rejoice in men preaching a false gospel. And here he says that he was glad that the Christ was preached, even if it was for false motive. But the point is, these brethren were a trial to him because they were trying to make Paul jealous. And let me tell you, brother, sometimes that happens. The elders are working, and there are people who may want them to feel as if somehow they are beneath them. Sometimes an elder will be working, and there'll be a brother there who's a smarty pants, and he may know more than the elders on some things. But they'll deliberately try to embarrass the elder by preaching the truth, maybe. Not necessarily in an antagonistic way, but by preaching the truth and declaring the truth. What elders need to learn is that if the gospel is proclaimed, if truth is proclaimed, then let them alone. Oh, you may want to admonish them for their attitude and warn them that such attitudes like that are not right, but let us not be led into having jealousy for them because of their own selfish pride. The point is, Paul served the Lord with humility. He served the Lord with tears. He served the Lord in trials. He set the example for these elders. He showed them the way that they were to go. And he set the example for all of us as well. Every single one of us. Like I say, Paul not only proclaimed the gospel, but Paul lived the gospel among those whom he worked among. And that is what we all should be striving to do. Too often, people are satisfied with just hearing the truth. This guy speaks the truth, and that's wonderful, and that's good. And we should not let it be any other way. But we want to see the gospel. We want to see it in the lives of other people. I want to close by reminding us of the words of a song in our hymn book. A woman wrote this song named Annie J. Flint, and it's called The World's Bible. And the song goes something like this, which reminds us of the importance of an example. He says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. He says, we are the only Bible. The careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. What if our hands are, we are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? And the question is, do people, our family, our friends, our brethren, our neighbors, when people look at you, do they see a life that is consistent with the gospel? Do they see in you that you not only preach this, but you are living this? Paul could say, you yourselves know how I live. And this is what I did among you. And in saying those kind of things, he motivated people to follow him. Can we say that to people today? You know how I've lived. You know what I've said. They mesh. They go together. Can we say that as an encouraging word to somebody to live? These are Paul's last words to the Ephesians. They're nice words. And I would like to think that the elders in Ephesus, at least in that generation, would have taken those words to heart. and would have been able to do the things that Paul wanted them to do as elders. To walk before the flock as Paul walked, teaching publicly, teaching from house to house, weeping over the lost, you see, with tears, with humility, and also with trials. And then in every situation, they would see these elders walking the right way, and they could get encouragement to follow in their steps. These last words of Paul should be ones that we remember as well for these men. Oh yeah, we know Paul wrote other words, but Paul had a chance to say something that could be his last words to these men, and he did. And what words are they? What good words are they? What revealing words are they? Dear brothers and sisters, there will all come a time, there will come a time when all of us will really have a few last words to say to somebody. But unless we've lived our lives consistently with the gospel, it would be difficult to sit there and say the kind of words that Paul said. So I encourage you today, as a disciple of Christ, to live your life in harmony with the things you believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and was raised again, never to die anymore, then you need to live like you believe that. You need to live like you believe it. You need to believe like you believe that He is the Lord of your life. Do you believe that? Then live like it. Let it be known to people that you believe it and you are living the way you ought to be living. And if you say, I believe that Jesus is Lord, well, let me ask you this. Have you been baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins? Because He as Lord commands that. And it's not an optional thing. It's a thing that you must do to be saved. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus says you must be born again of water and spirit, or you will not enter the kingdom of God. And on the day of Pentecost, He had His apostles say, to those who believed, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you say, I believe that Jesus is Lord and never have done that, then we encourage you to do what needs to be done to get yourself right with Him so that you truly can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're here today and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, why not respond as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen? Yeah,